Good evening. Thank you for coming out on our first snow flurry of the spring season. Spring is coming. It's here. We just have to wait for the warmth, I guess. Well, let us begin tonight as we always do with an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be. And our intention is for the graces for Bishop Bradley and our Diocese of Kalamazoo. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail, Mother, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, the theme for all of our talks this year is a contemplative explanation and understanding of human nature as created by God. These talks will incorporate themes from sacred scripture, the theology and philosophy of St. Thomas Aquinas, and the spiritual theology of St. John of the Cross. Tonight we are looking at the three basic human drives: esteem, radical domain, and happiness and pleasure. Now, the drive for esteem, for self-respect and respect from others, drive for radical domain, the right of ownership or possession, and the externalization of our person, the right to present ourselves as who we are in truth, and the drive for pleasure and happiness. These three basic human drives are common to all people, believers and unbelievers alike, and are good in and of themselves. They are placed in us by God to help us achieve our ultimate end, union with God, a life, or to put it another way, a life compatible with God. When we talk about union with God, lest we be accused of some kind of heresy, we're not talking that we become gods and goddesses. Union with God is a union of our will, a connaturality with God, because we have consented to be formed into his likeness and then are capable of participating in the life and works of God as we have come to know him in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, in his humanity, also possessed these three drives. In his humanity, he possessed a human will, a human soul, a human body. And in observing Jesus, we see how in these three drives are lived the divine life lived humanly in Christ Jesus. He manifests godliness in human behavior. When these three drives are ordered toward God and the proper fulfillment of our destiny, they are called ordinant. The drives are ordinant when they're functioning as God gave them to lead us to him. Now, when these three drives are not ordered toward God and interfere with our proper fulfillment of our destiny, union with God, by either excess or defect, too much or too little, they are called inordinate. I think those two words are going to come up in the rest of the talks for this season. So ordinate means it's functioning as God gave it to us and as intended to lead us to him. Inordinate, it's off track. It is the absence of good, God-oriented expression of these three drives in an individual that gives rise to the seven capital sins. Tonight, when you leave, there will be a handout in back about the seven capital sins. This one was lifted from the internet from CatholicExchange.com. There I fulfilled my obligations to tell you I'm not stealing from someone. And these seven capital sins in the ordering that we have them come from the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas. Now, if you think of them, these three drives for esteem, radical domain, pleasure, or happiness, when they're not functioning as they ought to, they give rise to things like pride, avarice, greed, envy, wrath or anger, lust, gluttony, sloth. These are pretty good explanations of all of those, and much to our regret, perhaps we can identify these things in our very selves. Now, one of the things that missed, I think, on their definition of sloth, we tend to think of sloth as laziness. I'm going to suggest there's a bit more to it than that in terms of sloth. We aren't going to dwell on the seven, but sloth can also mean a person can be very busy, you know, and be slothful. Did you think of that? Because what is sloth? A person who is inundated with that particular negative gift believes that no one can ask me or make me do anything I don't want to do. And so a slothful person can be busy about all of the things that they want to do in life while blocking all of the things that God would ask them to do. So you're so busy about your own agenda that you have no time to be redirected by the divine will itself. That's a kind of sloth. People say, why do you say sloth? Because I'm not trying to say the word sloth. Two-toed or three-toed or whatever, that's a different beast. All three drives are present in every human being. In the human condition, any of these drives can become inordinate. Now, what we're invited to do, and I'm talking about each and every one of us here, since all of us have all three drives, is to invite you to a careful and prayerful scrutiny of yourself to see which of these three is the one that runs amok for you. Because for all of us, one of those three drives will become what's called the dominant drive, the one that usually upsets things. This is the drive which influences in an excessively unbalanced and subtle way the behavior of a person and has inordinate repercussions on the other two drives. So if your inordinate drive, if your dominant drive is pleasure, that will be the one that begins the tip, but it won't stop there. It will drag the other two drives along with it. So I think it's very important that we consider, you see, more than me simply giving you information about sacred things, it's kind of my way of giving you an invitation to a deeper reflection on your spiritual life. Now, the three drives were given to us by God to lead us to Him. I think esteem is an easy one to figure out, that we find our dignity as that glorious daughter, that magnificent son that we were called to be on the day of our baptism. Radical domain, in a nutshell, in a certain way, is that call to manifest that dignity of who we are in how we present ourselves, how we dress, how we take care of the things entrusted to our care. And, of course, happiness or pleasure are given to us to lead us to God. When you want to think of that in a very simple way, the recently born infant finds great comfort and pleasure in the mother's breast. 5 years later, the little child may find great comfort and pleasure in a scoop of vanilla ice cream on a cone on a hot day. You ever say a child so enthralled with having their ice cream cone that they sit there and they watch it as it drips over their hand, occasionally taking a lick? That might change to their first bicycle. And so it goes forth. But all of these things are simply a precursor to tell us about the goodness of life that God has given us and to lead us to that pursuit of the greatest pleasure, the greatest good, God Himself. Now, as we consider last week, we talked in our general topic about how we're called to participate in the life of Christ, that in baptism we were called to participate in His life and to be transformed by grace and word and sacrament and the gifts of the Holy Spirit into the very likeness of Christ, in whom we are called to live and move and have our being. Now, it is our Heavenly Father's will that we should then take time to recognize the inordinacy of our drives so that we can be healed. You can't be healed if you don't know you're sick, right? And so it behooves us, just take a couple of seconds and think in your own mind, if you had to name it tonight, and we're not, by the way, we're not going to do that. Say, what's your inordinate drive? Oftentimes it isn't the one that we pull up first. Huh? I think sometimes the one we pull up first is the one that we're comfortable with, and we can say that one's the problem, because the one that's the real problem, we're embarrassed ourselves to even think that that might be true. Each of us must try to recognize which drive is the dominant inordinate drive. And when the dominant drive is exposed to God's truth and grace, and the individual under the influence of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially wisdom and understanding, and they choose to respond to that truth, a healing and wholeness can begin. The healing, in other words, doesn't begin until we identify what the problem is or where the dominant drive is. As the individual pursuit of truth and holiness continues, we will come to know a refinement of spirit. Isn't that nice sounding? When we pursue the truth in this matter, we will come to know a refinement of spirit as the fruit of purification. I'm fascinated with that notion of the refinement of our spirit. As we come to know where our troubles are, and we bring that to the grace of God, it isn't meant for our condemnation or judgment, but rather that by the grace of God, we can come to know the truth and be freed. Last week, we pointed out that in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, wisdom and understanding are the preeminent gifts that will help you to discern which is your dominant drive. Go home, if you took one of those lists home, by the way, go home and read what wisdom and understanding do. If you didn't get one last week, there in the white envelope on the table at the back, along with a stack of these, which are the seven capital sins. They kind of balance each other out, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seven capital sins. You'll go home well balanced. Refinement in the drive of esteem, self-respect, and respect from others. That refinement results in integrity of person. The person's worth is from God, and that cannot be shaken. It does not suffer from excess, inappropriate pride, or from defect, lack of esteem, or fragility of person at the whims of the opinions of others. The refinement in the drive for radical domain, the right of ownership or possession, externalization, results in truth, humility in that person, coming to know yourself in truth. That is no small thing. Sometimes in radical domain, we get swept up by other people's agenda. Just a small, short story. There was a young woman I knew in college. I actually knew several, but this was a particular individual who, when she first arrived, you know, nothing is more fun than going to college early and seeing all the freshmen come in, huh? And you see them as they are coming in, not what they're going to become, but what they are. And this girl's mother wanted her daughter to be a very girly girl. And so when they came, you know how in the old days how small dorm rooms could be? It was amazing that this mother brought trunkloads of clothes, girly clothes, for her daughter. I thought it was amazing because the daughter didn't look like that kind of girl to me, but her mother had, and the big car had just pulled out of the long drive in the college, and she was gone, and the girl took all of her clothes to Goodwill. And I never saw her in anything but blue jeans, tennis shoes, t-shirts, and sweatshirts. She had a big shock of hair when she came, but that was shortly trimmed down to nothing. And I wondered, she was having an opportunity to be her own person, to externalize herself. But by the end of 4 years, things had softened up a bit. Before, she had had an externalization imposed on her by her mother. Her first stab at self-externalization was a radical reaction to what her mother imposed. But it wasn't truth. It wasn't freedom. And she came to know herself in humility. And while she always preferred, in her senior year in college, tailored clothes, the severity was gone because she found peace in her own person. The refinement of the drive of radical domain brings truth and humility in that person, able to take their place in the world as that individual that God called them to be, that expression of God created in the divine image, not something imposed on them and not something they're reacting to, but an embrace of truth. The refinement in the drive for pleasure and happiness results in a person having a greater capacity to experience life. When it's inordinate, the drive for pleasure, there's a funny thing that happens. The good things that we think bring us happiness and pleasure, we think of something to acquire as a possession. Mine. In these days where it seems we are afflicted with pornography wherever you turn your face, and many people are addicted to pornography, I can say that in the last 40 years, it was a rare thing in the beginning to hear about people struggling with pornography, because back in those days, you had to go to the store and put your collar up and put a hat on, and hopefully they gave you your purchase in a brown paper bag, and you hoped that no one saw you leaving that place. Well, now you turn on your computer, and sometimes, whether you want it or not, it's there. Men and women. The last 10 years, I think I hear almost as many women coming to talk about that as I do men. Not quite 50-50 yet, but it's rather astonishing. The drive for pleasure, and what pleasure does one get from pornography, of reducing another person, objectifying them, and leaving yourself feeling lesser, a lesser man, a lesser woman, because of that. But it is the divine will that we should experience with great joy the good things of life. Beauty that we do not seek to possess, but that we admire and acknowledge as an expression of the goodness of God. That we do not obsess about things, but we can enjoy them for what they are and not seek to possess them or own them or dominate them. And in that, we experience an openness to the fullness of life, because it isn't ours to possess, but it's ours to enjoy as an expression of God's love for us. An ordinate expression of the drive for esteem might sound like this. The integrity of our person rests in the security of our relationship with God as the source of our being. We are open to a true self-evaluation. Joy in the respect and appreciation of others, proportionate to a true self-evaluation, lined up with God's given gifts, qualities, and talents, which you might possess. It also includes an honest fear of the loss of respect, proportionate sadness when an injustice towards us happens. Honesty. This implies a true knowledge and acceptance of our limitations as well as our gifts. And it leads us to the freedom of standing in our own truth before God and humanity, a confidence in the pursuit of our fulfillment as a reflection of His Word, the Word made flesh. An ordinate expression of the drive for radical domain. A true use and appreciation of the material creation as gifts of God for our use. Joy in the respect and appreciation of others' possessions. A responsibility for our environment and the ordinate use of the resources for the ongoing development of humanity. According to the individual's response in Christian justice, ordinately sharing our possessions with one another. Security and the externalization of our person. In our home, in the way we live, in the clothing that we wear, in the expression of our personal tastes. And a resistance to undue pressure of social norms and convention and fashion dictates. You know how those fashion dictates come and go. Parachute pants. Do you remember those? I had a good friend of mine who just was all taken up with parachute pants. And I remember the first time he showed up at a social gathering in those. And all I could do was smile. I said, you know, you've really made this party, whether you know it or not. That was the last time he wore those parachute pants. Knowing a contentment with our lot in life while seeking the development and fulfillment of our God-given potential. An ordinate expression of the drive for pleasure and happiness. A true and deep sense of joy and pleasure in the human responses to God and His creation. A happiness to be ticking as that human that God created us to be. This happiness of simply being content to to tick as that man or woman that you were created to be in God. St. John of the Cross believes that this is the fruit of the purification of the senses, the night of the senses. It's a total delight in the possession of God. This total delight in the possession of God, which is our ultimate fulfillment and happiness, St. John of the Cross believes is the fruit of the purification of the night of the Spirit. It is a deep appreciation and experience of the variety of humanity's intellectual and manual creativity, the created material things, the things we can do with the mind. It is a graciousness in giving and receiving gifts and or friendship, which I suspect is perhaps the greatest gift that you can give another person. True friendship, that agape kind of love, where the gift, where the object that you may be giving is merely an external expression of an internal, heartfelt warmth. A capacity to experience the good things of life, as well as a faith perspective that enables us to meet pain and suffering with true Christian hope. Do you have questions, though? Questions about the three drives. Can you easily identify, first of all, can you easily identify the three drives? Esteem, radical domain, pleasure or happiness? Is there anyone who doesn't get that? Because we want radical domain, more about radical domain. It is the right to externalize in our person the individual that God called us to be. The right, in one sense, you might say the right to be the man that God called, created you to be. There are lots of things in the world that will tell you what you ought to be. There are many people that will give you lots of advice, some good, some not so good, about who you should be and how you should live. There will be those that say in the public venue, you have no right to say abortion is wrong and should be illegal. But we believe in a free society. Part of your right in radical domain is to make that contribution, if that's who you are, if that's what you believe. Does that help? Okay. So you see, it's good when people ask questions because it helps me understand better myself. Yes. Where does power fit in? I think in radical domain, it is an assessment of who and what you are, and that striving to not be more or less than, and not to deprive any other person of that same right to exercise that drive. So power, when it's exercised to protect that right in each person, is a good thing. Power, when it's exercised to suppress that right within another person for our own purposes, is inordinate, because you've taken your radical domain and made it a tool to impose it on others. Good question. Can power give people pleasure? Which one is it? Is there? Well, what we do know is, John the Cross would tell us, that your dominant one affects the other two. So the question would be for the individual, looking at, is it radical domain that I want to exercise, or is it the pleasure I get from dominating others? Which is the one? Because if I dominated others and it didn't give me any pleasure, would I do it? See, this is where it becomes very personal. Everyone here, this is what's going on in each and every one of us. You know, it sounds complicated when you hear it, but you know what? It's already going on. And the purpose of talking about these things is to give you insight into the human being, the person that God hotwired you to be, so that with that awareness comes the ability to participate, to exercise your own will, to consent in that participation, that most excellent refinement of the human spirit that allows us to cooperate more fully, more completely. To participate in the things of Christ, the life of Christ. You see, Christ, with his human, in his humanity, had all the drives in order. You know, and one of the things of esteem, consider this. When he went to the Pharisee's house, Simon, and the woman came in and had the expensive jar of oil and anointed his feet and washed his feet with her tears and put the oil on, dried his feet with her hair and all this. And Simon saying, if this guy were a real prophet, he wouldn't let that kind of woman anywhere near him. And Jesus, out of love for Simon, says, you know, Simon, when I came here, you didn't wash my feet. Which was an important tradition of hospitality, that when your guest came in off the dusty street, you or one of your servants would wash their feet to welcome them. You didn't wash my feet. She hasn't ceased to wash my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. When I came in, you did not give me the traditional anointing with fragrant oil to welcome me as a guest. But she has anointed my feet. There's an appropriate sense of esteem. Now, he didn't rant and rave and carry on, and he didn't pout. But he simply helped to set Simon straight on a few things in a most generous and kind way. So esteem doesn't necessarily mean being a doormat. That would be by defect. You see, you can go off board on these things by excess, too much, too full of yourself, false pride. You can go by defect. I'm nobody, it doesn't really matter. Completely ignoring that glorious daughter and magnificent son you were called to be on the day of your baptism. And as we talked about the example of that girl from college in radical domain, you can go overboard by simply conforming to what someone else has told you you're supposed to be, or you can go overboard in insisting that you're something that you're not and not being true to who you were created to be. I don't know if it's helpful, but you know, in this age when people talk about, I'm in the wrong body, I should have been born a woman or whatever, and young children, and I guess anybody in my mind these days who's under 20 is a child, deciding about that. And yet I'm stuck with the notion that if you did an analysis of their DNA, it would solve that question of are they male or female. Is that true, young Tom, the scientist? In a biological sense, that's what I'm going for. What are the building blocks we're working with? And in pleasure, I don't think anyone needs an explanation about how we can go overboard on pleasure. We are comfort seekers. There are those, though, who, in an odd way, run amok of, oh no, I couldn't have that. Oh, it's too nice. It's one of those interesting things with my parents. Over the years, no one gave them a lot of wonderful, excellent things, but they would get some nice things. I remember for my parents' 25th wedding anniversary, we got them some beautiful towels and things like that. And my mother's response was, those are too nice. I could never use those. And they stayed in a cedar chest. I bought her some beautiful scarves from Italy back when scarves were all the rage and women were doing those. Those are beautiful. And they went away and never saw the light of day again because they were too nice. When you don't allow yourself to enjoy something simple that's given to you as a gift. A graciousness in the giving and receiving of gifts. And God gives us divine and supernatural graces by word and sacrament, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, by the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, in order to recreate humanity in the divine image it was intended to have before the fall, and to take on and live Christ in our human condition, living the divine life humanly. That doesn't sound too outrageous when you look at it that way. To live the divine life humanly. According to God, our destiny is to have union with Him, not becoming gods and goddesses, but living a life that is compatible with the divine will. And all of us are called to that, and all of us are given the divine and supernatural graces to help us. Is it a lifetime process? Oh my, yes. Oh my, yes. But tonight we simply looked at the three drives. Next week, I think we look at the senses. I think that's next week. It's either the senses or the passions. I'm going to say I think it's the senses. How many senses do you know of? Five? Well, Thomas Aquinas, and through him, John of the Cross and other spiritual writers will tell you, no, there's at least nine. Exterior senses and interior senses, all given to us by God. And what's their purpose? All of God's gifts to us are meant, when they're operating ordinately, to lead us to Him. And when they're inordinate, well, that's the problem, isn't it? But all of this Lent, that's what we're looking at in these lectures. To live the divine life humanly in the image of Christ, to take on Christ Jesus. Any other questions or comments? You're going to have a dominant one. That's a given. Everyone has a dominant one. The important part is to know, for you or for me, what's my dominant drive? Because that's especially where the Spirit needs that refinement, to put it back in order, or at least to give us the tools. Knowing that I'm going to run amok on esteem, knowing that that's the one that's always going to bite me, to have the refinement of spirit to say, oh, I know where this is going. I know where this is going, and I know what I need to do to choose more wisely. So it won't eliminate the dominant drive, but it makes us aware of it, and it puts us right back in the arms of God to seek the grace for that refinement of spirit to put it, keep it in order. And like I say, as Tom pointed out, that very good example, you know, power and pleasure, Fifty Shades of Grey. They influence one another, but the dominant one will always run the others off track too. So you have to know yourself well. Any other comments or questions? Yes. Your dominant one will stay your dominant one. It's part of your spiritual DNA. And so it behooves us to, and you know, in the esteem thing, that's part of accepting yourself as that person, as that man or woman created in the divine image that you are, both with your gifts and talents and graces and your deficits. This is who I am. This is part of who I am. And to not be ashamed or embarrassed by that, because you're working with the grace of the Holy Spirit to address those issues, to keep them in line. Yes, but we do have the possibility of that refinement. When the dominant drive is exposed to God's truth and grace, and the individual under the influence of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially wisdom and understanding, chooses to respond to that truth, a healing and wholeness can begin. The refinement and the drive for esteem results in integrity of person. The person's worth is in God, and therefore they're not tempted to go more than or less than that. Each of them is refined. The refinement of the drive for radical domain results in truth, humility, content to be the person that God created you to be. And the refinement for the drive of pleasure and happiness results in a person having a greater capacity to experience life, because we don't seek to possess anything. We are free to experience it and enjoy it for what it is, but it doesn't have hold on us. We don't define ourselves by that. We don't define our purpose and meaning of life by the pursuit of happiness or pleasure, but we are content to receive all the good things that God has presented and given to us. It doesn't mean that you won't have that pull, but it means now you know that that's what's wrong and you can resist it, and you can choose to act otherwise. That awesome power of free will. I can be drawn to this, that, or the other, but under the influence of the theological virtue of caritas, charity, love, the will can choose better than I think or feel if I consent to allow it to operate under the impulse of charity. It doesn't make it easy all the time, but that has to do with the fact that we are not yet totally purified. And that, my friends, is how it will end, you know. If we cooperated with all of the graces and opportunities for graces that God gives us in this life, there might be a few things that still are some loose ends, let's put it that way. But if our hearts had been true and sincere, and we've done what we can to cooperate in this ongoing purification, that death itself might be the final thing needed to free us of what's left that cannot be brought to union with God. It is not carved in stone that everyone must go to purgatory, but that's kind of up to us. And how we have pursued this marvelous relationship sharing in the sonship of Christ in this life, and how we've allowed the grace of word and sacrament, how we've cooperated with that, how we've allowed the impulse of the Holy Spirit to change our response to things. Does that make sense? Any other questions? Or, I mean, this is all good. The people who listen to these things, by the way, they say, we really like the questions. I was thinking that. I was hoping somebody would ask that. So, you know, feel free to ask questions or make comments. All right. Well, thank you. I hope to see you next week. I hope it's warmer next week, but we'll take it either way it comes. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Safe travels home. Watch out for the deer. And there are handouts at the door.